Titus chapter 1, and we want to just read a few verses again from that chapter. We'll read from verses 10 through to the end of the chapter again. Verse 10 of Titus chapter 1. Paul, of course, left Titus in Crete, an ungodly area. And we read there, verse 10, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate.'" The world's tallest building today is found in Dubai. It was opened in January 4th in the year 2010. It's more than half a mile tall. It accommodates 12,000 people on a daily basis. And it is double the height of the Empire State Building in America. And whilst most of the attention, and rightly so, is given to how tall that building is in Dubai, yet much of the cost actually went into establishing its foundation. You see, without its foundation, that tall edifice would simply stand as a pile of rubble today. The founds are 164 foot deep, and there is 59,000 cubic yards of concrete weighing over 120,000 tons used in its building. It actually took over a year to lay the founds of the building. And when you think of Henry Cook, if you remember nothing else that I say this evening, remember this. Remember that the Reverend Henry Cook, Dr. Henry Cook, he was a man who was concerned about many things, but one thing mainly. He was concerned about the foundations of Christianity. If you were to listen to the news, listen to the radio, read newspaper reports this week, well, Henry Cook, he will be eulogised for his contribution in many different spheres. For example, he is eulogised for being a loyal Protestant. His political contributions have also been exonerated. He was politically dubbed the father of Ulster Unionism this week. But in terms of biblical Christianity, how should we remember Henry Cook? Well, we should remember him as a man who was concerned about having a good foundation, establishing a good foundation, so that the Church of Jesus Christ, and indeed the Irish Presbyterian Church, it could go forward on that basis. And so the foundations that he was concerned, they are as follows. He was concerned about the Trinity, the virgin birth and the death, atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and also the need for the Spirit of God to create faith in man. And it was this contention in the Presbyterian Church and Cook's his contributions in that contention that actually led to him being dubbed the Irish Presbyterian Pope. And by others, the Presbyterian Athanasius. Now you may be asking the question tonight, well, who was Athanasius? Well, in the early church, just after the apostles, there was an individual named Arius. And basically, he was raised up and he propagated a very similar error to the new light thinking of some of the Presbyterian ministers during the time of Henry Cook. He denied that Jesus Christ was God. And there was an individual named Athanasius who basically defended and who debated with Arius. And in response to that, he then propagated the purity of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, the fact that he was God, the necessity of his death, and also the need for faith to be originated by the Spirit of God. And so Cook understood this one thing, that it was necessary to have a correct view of Christ. Because if we do not have a correct view of Christ, then there is no Christianity. Without Christ, there is no Christianity. Without Jesus Christ, there is no gospel ministry. And so he gave himself to defend and uphold those simple fundamentals of the faith. And I want to contend with you tonight that the concern of the black man should be the concern of every man. It should be the concern especially of those who know and love Jesus Christ. And that is this, to both know the fundamentals of the faith, then in knowing them, to uphold them, and to ensure that they are maintained. The book of Jude tells us we are to earnestly contend for the faith. And also Corinthians tells us that we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we are to reprove them. And the word reprove, it simply means this in the original text. It means to bring to light. To bring to light. So as a Bible-believing Christian, what are you to do? Well, not only are you to not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but you're actually also to bring them to light. Scripture, it commands you to bring to light doctrinal error in the church. And I wonder tonight, do you know the basic foundational truths of the Christian faith? The person of Christ. The fact that he is God. And also he was a man. The necessity of his death. The fact that it was absolutely necessary by the vicarious atoning sacrifice of Christ. It was absolutely necessary for him to die the way that he did for an individual to be saved. Wonder tonight, you not only know that, but do you believe it? Do you uphold it? Do you defend it? And also the necessity for the Spirit of God to originate faith in the heart of man. Wonder tonight, do you know those foundational principles, those foundational truths in Christianity? And not only do you know them, but like Henry Cook, in a way or in a manner, are you giving yourself to bring to light both that truth, but also those who are in error, and those who do not believe that truth, or even perhaps those who deny the truth altogether. And so for a few moments, I want to think tonight about the battles and beliefs of the black man, or else the life and legacy of Henry Cook. We want to summarize his life in four ways. Think with me firstly about his foundation. His foundation. Henry Cook was an Ulster man. He was Ulster born and bred. He was a County Londonderry man, which brings it even closer to home this evening. He was born in Macarrah on the 11th of May in 1788. His father was John Cook, and his mother was Jane, who was John Cook's second wife. Interestingly, we know him today as Henry Cook, and it's spelled C-O-O-K-E, but originally his surname was actually MacCook, without the E. The Mac was later dropped, and the E was added. Now, Henry Cook was the fourth and the youngest child. He had a modest upbringing. One historian records that his father, he farmed just 9 acres of ground near Macarrah. His father was originally from here. However, his mother was originally from Scotland. And actually, his mother was a descendant of the Covenanters in Scotland. Of course, the Covenanters, well, they went through a great struggle, and they were vehemently persecuted for their faith. And his mother, she knew all about those struggles. If she did not experience some of them herself, then she certainly heard about them from her parents and from her grandparents. And so her mother, she always made sure that Henry Cook, that he knew as he was growing up, their great struggles, the struggles of the Covenanters in Scotland. And this made a great impression upon young Henry. He later testified that his mother's impression, it shaped his life in a way that no one could ever imagine. One day, young Henry was going to school. And as he was walking to school, his mother would always walk him down to the nearby river. She would then make sure that he crossed that river. And he would always wave goodbye to his mother. And then his mother would go back to her home. However, just as Henry Cook crossed this river, and he was a young man at this age, a young boy rather, he looked up and he saw something. He saw that there was an old farmhouse on fire. And more than that, the entire farmstead was on fire. It was a Protestant family being burned out of their homes by Roman Catholics. And Cook, he also stated that this greatly shaped his life as well. And he gave himself then, that made a great impression upon his life, and he gave himself then, as he stated in later life, to uphold and defend the great fundamentals of the faith and also the Protestant religion as well. You see, the Lord greatly shaped Cook through events and incidents in his upbringing. And the Lord has given you your past in order to shape both your present and also your future. He uses past instances to fashion your present. Wonder tonight, can you look back to a time where you had a godly mother? And like Henry Cook, maybe she didn't tell you about the struggles of forefathers, maybe she did. But maybe like Henry Cook, she had a great impression upon you. She spoke to you the gospel. She told you of perhaps great struggles of even Protestants in this land. You had a mother who brought to you the basics of the gospel. Maybe you could even empathize with Cook, and maybe perhaps as you look back in your childhood, you have watched and you have experienced incidents such as he had viewed. Well, remember this, that the Lord, he speaks to you through these things. He speaks to you through your upbringing, and he uses your past to shape your present. Maybe tonight, you're not yet saved. And yet the Lord, he's been merciful to you. He has prevented you from experiencing travesties. Or maybe he has shown you travesties to show you the brevity of life. The true fact that no one is promised tomorrow. That we know not what a day may bring forth. And perhaps he's even brought an individual into your life to shape your heart. And to show you the need to be saved, the need to be born again, the necessity of the Spirit of God working in your life, the need to live for Jesus Christ. Oh, the Lord, he shapes you. He shapes you just like he shaped this young lad from Makarrah. He shapes your life by your past. You know, there were individuals in Scripture who were shaped by their past, but sadly neglected it. You think of young Manasseh. He had godly parents. He had Hezekiah for a father who was really an Old Testament reformer. And he also had Hephzibah for a mother. Yet we find Manasseh, he fell into deep and gross idolatry and even got involved in the dark arts. Yet in 2 Chronicles 33, we read in verse 12 that when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And it wasn't until affliction was brought into his life that he began to seek after the Lord, that he began to seek for mercy, that he began to question what life was really all about, and eventually then come to the Lord, repent of his sin, and experience conversion. You see, your past is not meant to harden you. Your past is meant to help you, to bring you to Christ, and to teach you to walk with Jesus Christ. That's why you had the past you did. You had a past good upbringing to bring you to a personal saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if you're not yet saved, then your afflictions, they are to show you those things, that the brevity of life and the necessity of being ready, because we do not know what life holds for us. Oh, tonight, your afflictions and your godly heritage, they are purposeful. They're purposeful. And Henry Cook, he testified to that many, many times in his life. So there was his foundation. I want you to think with me, secondly, about his ordination. His ordination. Cook, from when he was a primary school age child up until the age of 14, he attended 6 country schools. They were known as hedge schools. Now, it is virtually impossible to discern their names historically. But one thing's for sure. Whenever Henry Cook attended these 6 country schools, and I imagine them to be quite small and the conditions to be quite difficult, one thing's for sure was that young Henry, he got a great education in these schools. Perhaps you think of schools like that, and you would maybe think, well, corners would be cut and the education that he got might not have been very good. No, the country schools that he went to, well, they were excellent. Whenever he was 14, he, along with many other young Ulster men, they set off to attend Glasgow University. And whenever he went to university, remember age 14, he was acquainted with many classical works of individuals like Virgil, Cicero, and Homer. He walked along with other young men. He walked from Macarrah to Donaghadee. He then got the boat from Donaghadee to Scotland, to Port Patrick. And he then walked from Port Patrick to Glasgow. Now, whenever he went to university in Glasgow, this was a common thing. He wouldn't have walked alone. There were bands of young men making that journey from Macarrah to Donaghadee. Whenever he went to Glasgow, it was basically expected that you come back with at least a master or a bachelor's degree, if not a master's. It was kind of expected. However, whenever Henry Cook came back from Glasgow, he sadly failed. He didn't leave even with a bachelor's degree. Yet despite his failings, he was accepted as a student for the ministry in 1806. The following year, he was licensed in 1807 in Ballymena. Again, this was a quote concerning Henry whenever he was ordained. He was ordained in the, I quote, somewhat unclerical attire of blue coat, drab vest, white cord breeches, and tops. Whenever he was 20, this was whenever he was ordained. He was ordained as an assistant in a little congregation named Dunneen. Now, his first church was extremely difficult. He was there for 2 years. His annual salary was £25 per year. He also was the assistant to a man who was very sympathetic to the New Light teaching at that time, a man by the name of Reverend Robert Scott. And he actually was so discouraged during his first charge concerning his conditions, concerning the fact that he was poor, and also concerning the fact that he was assisting really a man who was greatly compromising. He was so discouraged that he actually quit the ministry. He resigned from his post, and he left that post after just 2 years. The amazing thing was that although he had a quiet country upbringing, and he failed in his university degree, and he even left the ministry after just 2 years, the Lord was still going to use him in a mighty and an influential fashion. You see, whilst God uses the strong, he also uses the surprising. He uses the weak to confound the mighty. Maybe like Cook, maybe you can look to your past. Maybe perhaps you've had failures. Maybe even you can look at Cook and you could look at his life, you could look at his humble upbringing, and you can really say, well, what can I do for Jesus Christ? Can I really have an influence for Jesus Christ? We're showing you this. As we're going to see, as the message progresses, the Lord used him in a mighty way, yet despite the fact that he had failed in so many ways, and he had even given up, he had resigned. The Lord showing you tonight that failure is not necessarily final. that when you turn from failure, as we mentioned this morning, and you genuinely repent, and you endeavour afresh after Jesus Christ, the Lord can still use you in a mighty way. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. What does God use? Does Paul say he uses the strong things there? No, he says he uses the weak things. And remember this, he was writing to a church who were puffed up in their supposed strength, who boasted in their many giftings and their many talents. And Paul wrote to them to remind them of many things, but to remind them of this, that God uses the weak. God uses perhaps even those who have failed him in the past. Even think at Christmas time. And think of this time where we remember our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did he come from? Where was he humanly born? We know that he existed eternally. But where was he born? Where did he come from? Well, he came from a most surprising location. Micah 5 verse 2. We read, "But thou Bethlehem," or Bethlehem Ephratah, "though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." Though thou be little. Bethlehem was really a small town. There was nothing special outwardly about it. Yet what did Micah prophesy of? He prophesied of one who would come forth from Bethlehem. Who would be what? The ruler of Israel, spiritually speaking. The ruler of Israel. He's speaking there of Jesus Christ. That he was born of humble beginnings. And yet, he was sent to do a tremendous work. You see, whilst God uses the monumental, he also uses the feeble. He uses the weak to accomplish great things for himself. Think of John Huss. John Huss was really the forerunner of the Reformation before it really took off in Europe. Where was John Huss from? Well, he's from a little village called Husinec, and its nickname was Gustown. And John Huss himself, whenever he was going through primary education as we know it today, John Huss was not actually that smart. And John Huss, he got the nickname of being the goose from Goosetown. Yet the Lord used him in a mighty way. He was martyred for the faith. Oh, here was young Henry Cook, ordained at 20 and resigned at 22. Yet the Lord still had great things in store for him. His foundation, his ordination. I want you to think with me then about his progression. He struggled and he resigned from his first charge. But eventually through circumstances, through his attachment to a godly family, the Lord then opened up an opportunity for him to preach in Donegore. Now by now there was a split in Presbyterianism. There were some congregations and they favoured the old evangelicalism, as they called it. But there were other congregations and other ministers, and they favoured the developing new light thinking. That was simply a rejection of the fact that Christ is God. The thinking was this, that he's just a man, that he's a good moral teacher, that he came to teach us many lessons, but he did not need to die, and he certainly wasn't God. However, Donegore, he began to preach in this congregation and they were vacant. But Donegore, they always favoured traditional evangelical preaching. But there was another man who was touted with that congregation, a man by the name of Reverend Henry Montgomery. However, Montgomery, he also favoured the New Light thinking, and eventually then Donegore, they called and installed Henry Cook. And this was really a time, as I have said, I have labelled this point his progression. This was really a time of progression in Henry Cook's life, because it was here that he enjoyed fruitfulness in his ministry. It was here where he began to defend the great doctrines of Scripture. He was extremely happy here. He also married a lady named Ellen Mann from the nearby area of Tuam. And also it was at Donegore that congregation were very gracious to him. They allowed him to go back to study and to complete that which he had previously failed. And although he had early setbacks, yet this was now a time of progress for him in his ministry. You see, the Christian life is not one of regression. The Christian life is one of progression, making constant progress in your faith. Wonder tonight, perhaps like Cook, you've had setbacks. Maybe you've had obstacles. Maybe you've had difficulties. But I wonder, like Cook, can you say that you're progressing? That you're continuing on in the faith? That you are continuing on in your public life? That publicly, your service for Jesus Christ, it is progressing. Like Henry Cook, his public ministry, it was progressing. Henry Cook's private life was also progressing. He stated that his wife, she actually led to him being more stable as an individual. So he was progressing privately as well. And I wonder tonight, in spite of the setbacks that you've faced, are you progressing publicly, but are you also progressing personally? In your personal life, are you progressing? Peter, writing to struggling Christians, he said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." And here he's writing to believers under pressure. Under pressure from Rome. They were believers who were being persecuted for their faith. And yet in spite of their difficulties, in spite of the persecution that they were facing, what did he say? Add to your faith. Add to your faith. Keep on continuing in the faith. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Savior. He was saying that in spite of the obstacles that they had faced, they were to continue. Again, Jude, in the one chapter book of Jude, we read in verse 20, "But beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Oh, tonight, are you going forward? Are you making strides? Oh, yes, it might have been difficult. Maybe even this past year, it's been a difficult year for you. But I wonder tonight, are you progressing? Progressing in all spheres of your life, in all facets, in all parts of your Christian experience. His foundation, his ordination, his progression. I want you to see lastly with me his disputation. In 1818, after 7 happy years in Donegore, Cookie then accepted a call to County Down and to Killyleagh. And there he laboured for a further 11 years. And it was really in Killyleagh where his ministry took on a new level. After that 11 years, he then went on to minister for many, many years in a large congregation in the middle of Belfast in May Street from 1829 to 1867. He then passed away the following year in 1868. He was the moderator of the Presbyterian Church twice, in 1841 and in 1862. But as I said, it was from Killyleagh, and then more robustly from Belfast, that Cook really began to dispute the New Light thinking of some ministers in the Presbyterian Church at that time. Whilst he was still in Killyleagh in 1821 at a presbytery meeting, there were 35 of 200 ministers that were of New Light persuasion. So maybe you're thinking tonight, well, 35 out of 200 that are compromising. But really, what's the big fuss? Why was he so fussed about that? And there were other issues that the presbytery had to face at that time. Clerical behaviour was an issue. Clerical dress was another issue. There were many, many practical issues that they had to face. The question is, well, why did Cook feel so exercised at this time to deal with this issue? Well, Peter Brook, describing the period, he described it like this. It was characterized by doctrinal indifference and apathy that inhibited the development of both theological radicalism and evangelicalism. Henry Cook, he knew that this indifference, that this apathy to those who were of New Light persuasion that it was going to spread and it was going to have a greater impact on the church in days to come. And it all came to a head at a presbytery meeting. There was these discussions going on, and Henry Montgomery, who of course was a vehement opponent of Cook, Montgomery, he was given 2 hours, and he made a speech on New Light thinking. Cookie didn't know that this was on the agenda. And Cook felt exercised to stand up and to denounce what Montgomery had just said. But he had no time to prepare. So he simply stood up and he addressed the floor. And he gave what many have written to be one of the most eloquent defences of the foundational principles in the Christian faith that has ever been heard. In fact, it was so eloquent and so well put that at that presbytery meeting, the men, they rose to their feet and they clapped and they clapped and they clapped. And many of them clapped so hard that their hands, they began to swell. And they were continuing to clap for a long time and they wanted to continue to clap. So what did they do? They took their shoes off and they then clapped their shoes in the air. Then they continued to laud him. What was the result? Well, the result from that presbytery meeting was this, that those who were essentially of New Light thinking, that Christ was just a mere man, many of them, they left the denomination at that time. I.R. McBride straits in the end. The Arians jumped before they were pushed. 17 ministers withdrew to form their own synod in 1829. And they fortified what is now the non-subscribing Presbyterian Church. The reason it's called the non-subscribing Presbyterian Church is this, is because they do not subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith. They refuse to subscribe to that. And before, these New Light thinking men, when they were being installed in their churches or being ordained to the Christian ministry, they did not subscribe to the Confession of Faith either. This is why they were still in the denomination. And so Cook, he succeeded for a time in ridding Presbyterianism of false doctrine. You see, the key argument and the key thing is not the secondaries of Christianity. Rather, it is the primaries of Christianity. What do you think of and what have you done with Jesus Christ? And Cook knew that. He knew that the fountain had to be pure for the streams and rivers to be pure as well. And he knew that there was no real use in dealing with those practical issues. But if he dealt with the primary issue, then the practical issues would sort themselves out. And child of God, we need to remember that in Christianity. We need to be taken up with the primary issues. There are secondary issues. And they are important. Issues, for example, like dress in church. Issues, for example, like the government of the church, the worship of the church, the behaviour of the church. But the primary thing is this. What do we think of Jesus Christ? Do we believe with all of our hearts and do we uphold and defend the fact that he is both God and man? That it was necessary for him to die? That it is only by the Holy Spirit where faith can be originated in the heart of an individual? Wonder tonight, do you believe that personally? And do you make it your contention, like Cook, to ensure that the primary fundamentals of the faith, they are upheld, they are maintained in this locality where the Lord has placed you? Christ talking to his disciples. And there were many who were saying this and were saying that about him. And in Mark 8:29, he posed this question to them. Whom say ye that I am? And what was Peter's response? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the sent one. And also the Son of God. And in Matthew 27, there was the question posed by Pilate before Christ's crucifixion. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And tonight I believe that if Cook was still alive, he would pose those two questions to you. Who do you think Christ is? And what have you done with Jesus Christ. Who do you think that he is, or who do you say that he is? And what have you done with him? Henry Cook, he was many things. I said because of his stand, he had an impact politically. He also had an impact academically. In the 1830s, he had an impact on removing the influence of local priests who would enter into schools and would distort and twist scripture. He was many things. How do we remember him this evening? We remember him as I started. We remember him as a man who was primarily concerned about the fundamentals, about the foundation, about the fundamentals of the faith. The life and legacy of Henry Cook. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts and lives this evening.